Okay, we are in Selected Messages, Volume 2. Page, let me roll up a little bit here, 402. And thank you, Brother Ace. If you want to read along, either click the link that, Brother Ace, just click his link, that one there. And then scroll down to the near the bottom of that page, that link, 402. And if you got the book, just, look down on that page, and it says Courage in the Lord for the subheading. And that's where we're starting. And this is going to go quick, and I think the next one goes quick, too. And it says, recently, in the night season, my mind was impressed by the Holy Spirit with the thought that if the Lord is coming as soon as we believe He is, we ought to be even more active than we have been in years past in getting the truth before the people. Oh, that's so refreshing to hear. It's kind of something you want to put on a billboard in every neighborhood that you know Seventh-day Remnant people live. I'm all about the work. You know that. And so, there's a lot of you guys. Well, I would think the majority of us in here are all about the work. I prefer, online work. But when I go out and about, I've always got my track thing in my hip pocket. Well, my back pocket. And she goes on. She says, in this connection, my mind reverted to the activity of the Advent believers in 1843 and 1844. And we all know what she's talking about there. It's that prophesied mistake of Revelation 10, which locks it down for the ninth hour movement as well. And she says, at that time, there was much house-to-house visitation. And untiring efforts were made to warn the people of the things that are spoken of in God's Word. We would be putting forth even greater effort than was put forth by those who proclaimed the first angel's message so faithfully. And then she says, we are rapidly approaching the end of this earth's history, and as we realize that Jesus is indeed coming soon, we shall be aroused to labor as never before. And this is what really concerns me about people that are, say, part of our number and related to us as well. When I say that, what I mean is church members and our children. And, because I have children that don't want to hear prophecy because it scares them. And it's understandable. And the Lord will wink, of course, at that. And because some people just, they don't want to hear it. They just want to trust the Lord in their own little way. And they could be just as trusting of the Lord as you and I are. I'm not judging them. We don't know. It's just like with anything else. We have to allow the Lord to take the reins on that. But at the same time, I think of, the talents, the parable of the talents, where they get the guy that buried him. And it scares me for some people. And everything from doing the work to tithing. I mean, it really amazes me how, I can remember when my dad used to put a $5 bill in the basket, and I'm thinking, Dad, you made a lot more than 50 bucks this week, man. And as a little kid, I knew about the 10% thing, but being a Roman Catholic at the time, it wasn't pushed. They went for the numbers, because the Roman Catholic Church was designed like the churches of today. Have you ever noticed that? A lot of people miss this. You get the 20,000 seat churches, the 3,000 seat churches that you see popping up. Like, for example, Fowler, Indiana. Not only do they have a 3,000 seat church in that town, and that town only has 3,800 people in it, but that church has a woman pastor, a female pastor. And but it's designed like a Roman Catholic church. Because I remember when I was growing up, you would go, like if you went to a Baptist church, you might see seating for 100, 200 people. Because as far as I knew back then, the Baptists did it right. When you get to a certain size, when you start having problems with seating people, then someone in the church is ordained, one of the deacons or something like that, with the fruits of the Spirit upon them. The Holy Spirit moves on the people in the church, and then that man is ordained a pastor. And then you take that man out of the church, and he goes and starts a church on the other side of town where it's In other words, where the people can split. And instead of having 250 people in a church that can only handle 200, he takes 100, or like 125, and then the other 125 stay there. You know, and then you just continue to grow, and just that's how it spreads. But the Catholic Church always would set it up with huge, massive cathedrals where you got these, you know, where you could fit, you know, 1,000 or 1,500 people. I think that was about the biggest I've ever seen a cathedral in books and stuff like that. It was about 1,500 people. You can't pastor effectively that many people. It can't be done. And so, I don't even know why I got onto that, but arousal labor as never before. Anyway, when I think of the, you know, the people of God that have the truth, and they don't. Oh yeah, the tithing thing, yeah, because they go with the numbers. Like if everybody in the church put in a dollar, $1,500 would come into that cathedral every week. And back then, in the 50s and 60s, when I was a little kid and I was going to these Catholic churches with my dad, $1,500 a week was crazy money. You know, when everybody was like, you know, $125 a week was a good take-home pay. And so they were holding heavy. And plus, there were no bills on that church. The church was, you know, a few hundred years old. It was a big old cathedral, and there was no bills, just tax. Well, no, it was tax-exempt, too. You didn't even have to pay property tax. And so it was just amazing how people just don't catch that. And like what goes on today, you know, these big churches. You can walk into a 3,000-seat church, and if everybody in there puts in a dollar, the pastor takes home $3,000 that week. Well, no, I'm sorry, that service. Because they'll hold, you know, a Monday, a Wednesday night, and then two services on Sunday. So there's four. Well, no, they only do a Wednesday, that's right. Usually it's a Wednesday, and then two, yeah, so three. So that's $9,000 a week if everybody only put in a dollar. But my point was, tithing is 10%, and the Bible's plain about robbing God. And I'm not saying this because I need you to send me tithing. Send it to Brother Craig. He's the one that needs it too. You know, he needs it, you know, especially for the work that's going on in the Philippines, because that's where it's going. Whether you send it to me or him, that's where it's going to end up anyway, because that's where most of the work is. We still have the poor fund here for, you know, anybody that needs help, of course, but the fact of the matter is, 10% right off the top, whether you can't pay your bills or not, that's where the obedience factor comes in. Like we just saw with Brother Scott. Once your obedience is apparent to your father, the blessings also become apparent. Because I can remember when I couldn't get two nickels to rub together, and all of a sudden I started tithing. And there were times that, okay, if I tithe, I ain't going to make the electric bill. Wait a second. Is there not a God in Israel? I tithe. Electric bill got paid, even if it was a couple days late. Didn't matter. I used to ask Fran about this. She hated this. I would pay all my bills red. It's always. Now I praise the Lord, I'm able to pay them on time. But back then, for years, literally, for I would say the first 20 years of our marriage, every bill was always paid red. I put it off as far as possible because I needed cash to party-arty, you know. Well, I wouldn't say for the first 20 years, you know, because I became a Christian. I can't remember. Let's see, about 10 years after we got married or something like that. And so before that, even before I got married, bills were paid red. But when obedience is apparent to your father, so will the blessings be apparent to you. Because that's where, you know, I don't want to take it any further than that, because I don't want people to think I'm out there preaching for money, because I've never asked for a donation on a pulpit, never will. Unless, of course, I'm asking for someone else. You know, like for the people in the Philippines, that definitely going to probably need some money this coming month or rebuilding, if the Lord decides that's what we should do. And that could be the Father's will in regards to spankings, too, on our end. Because some people don't tithe that come to church. And that's strange. And I understand, though, with some situations, like where a husband is not a believer and the wife is, and the husband refuses. Well, there's nothing the wife can do there. You're not going to be held accountable there. Don't worry about that. But still, it has to be understood there is a duty here. And if you want to be part of that Gideon band, I should have actually incorporated it into tomorrow's sermon, by the way, but mostly tomorrow's sermon is about perfecting the faith, you know, the remnant people. We got to get to that position if we're going to be part of that number. And this is one of the reasons we're going through what we're going through. I got to tell you, I mean, it's like what's been going around here with now this with Courtney on top of everything else that's going on around here, like with Luke. And then, of course, all the attacks from the people that used to be part of our number. And it's not just the three or four, actually. It was those four guys with the Ron Wyatt worship. There's also those people on the West Coast that are continuing to do what they do. And it's really sad. But at the same time, the obedience, you stay firm there, the blessings are going to be apparent. And it's not just the tithing, too, as we just learned from Scott. So she goes on to say, we are bidden to sound an alarm to the people. So we all got to do this work. She doesn't say just a few of us are bidden to sound an alarm. All of us have to do it. And I know there's some of us that can't, and that's where you help the ones that can't. Or, you know, like, in other words, the ones that can't, if they can financially help the ones that are doing it, then yeah, you do that. Or you can help with time, because time, you know, there's a lot of us that don't have time to do stuff, like me included. There's a lot of stuff I want to do and I can't. But then again, there's a lot of stuff that I do that's so unorthodox when it comes to computers. I don't have time to teach somebody how to run my servers. It's not like if an IT guy came here and says, that works? Yeah. I mean, look what the Lord did just 2 weeks ago. We got 16 gig running in an 8 gig machine. And so it's amazing how the Lord gets things to work around here, and I praise his name for that. But still, there's a lot of other work that needs to be done. And now with Brother Craig and them going to the islands for a while, but we have plenty of people in the States that are doing the work. Most of them, of course, I would think all of them are self-funded. So praise his name for that. But still, there's materials that need to be, printed. So, like I said, she goes on, we are bidden to sound the alarm, or sound an alarm to the people. And in our own lives, we are to show forth the power of truth in righteousness. The world is soon to meet the great lawgiver over his broken law. You know, remember, this is what irks me about rock and roll, and it irks me about media, especially Hollywood, about the way they mock our God. You know, like stuff like with the rock and roll guys with the purple rain, or they all talk about rain, or they always bring up rain, or a new day of rain, or there's always some kind of rain going. They're mocking the Lord because they know the latter rain's falling. Well, the demons that inspire these guys to write these lyrics know the latter rain is falling, and it's going to fall more abundantly. So they mock it, right? And it's just like with Roland Martin's Laughing. I remember this when I was a kid watching it. It was in the 60s, I think it was, when Roland Martin's Laughing came out. And we got our first color TV, and we're watching it, and there's Goldie Hawn with all the tattoos, you know, with the stick-ons and doing her thing on the camera. And they always had that thing, here come the judge, here come the judge. And they just be, and I thought, why are they saying that? And later on, when I came to understand who the judge really is, it's Jesus. They're mocking the fact that he's coming, you know? Or some of the Beatles songs where they talk about, here comes the sun. You know, they're mocking him, and it's all over. And these heavy metal headbangers, some of the music, especially when you do the backward masking thing, they're all mocking what the demons in them know is headed our way. And I praise God for being able to see those things in my life, especially when I was involved with rock and roll like I was, especially when I was a teenager and my right after I became a Christian, a couple of my brothers got really heavy in it, where they're on the radio and everything. And local radio, but the occult and all that, seeing the things that I saw in Fran, which I don't like to talk about. You know, if the enemy of souls is going to be that blunt in times, it overwhelmingly lets you know there is a God. Sometimes, you know, with some people that needed to see it that way, I didn't need to see that because I, even when I was a kid walking around in the prairies talking to God, you know. But he's coming. And we're about to meet, like she's saying, the great lawgiver over his broken law. And she says, those only who turn from transgression to obedience can hope for pardon and peace. we are to raise the banner on which is inscribed the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus, according to Revelation 14:12. She says, obedience to God's law is the great issue. Let it not be put out of sight. And it's not like it's 3,000 laws like the U.S. government. It's 10. Wow. There's, you know, a difficult situation to, you know, or hurdle to jump. I mean, it's only 10. But people like to avoid all 10 in some cases. She says we must strive to arouse church members and those who make no profession to see and obey the claims of the law of heaven. We are to magnify this law and make it honorable. That's what Jesus did. We're supposed to echo his walk. We are to emulate him, to glorify him. She says, Christ has commissioned us to sow the seeds of truth and to urge upon our people the importance of the work to be done by those who are living amidst the closing scenes of this earth's history. As the words of truth are proclaimed in the highways and the byways, there is to be a revelation of the working of the Spirit of God on human hearts. Oh, how much good might be accomplished if all who have the truth, the word of life, would labor for the enlightenment of those who have it not. And it's going to get, especially in USA, it's a little difficult to, you know, like with Americans, you got to do this, treat them with kid gloves sometimes, you know, the people that don't believe, you got to slowly but surely bring the truth onto them because they have, they have a tendency to be couch potato type kickbacks. And I'm an American, so I can say this because, but I would love to go to some of the other countries where the people are, even to Mexico. But you're going to have to know what areas you're going to go into because you can get your head lopped off just for being there, let alone being a Christian. But something I've realized, and this is why I've always had a burden for them, is Spanish-speaking people, for the most part, have a pretty strong zeal and desire to glorify the Lord, or not so much to glorify him, but to love him and show love towards him. But they're deceived by the Roman Catholic Vatican in the way they tell them to, glorify Mary and crucify yourself to crosses and whip yourselves with barbed wire on certain times of the year and all, and do all these, the genuflecting and the host, the Eucharistic or whatever, and all these other strange doctrines. And they do them because they trust these men. They don't know they're being lied to, and the Lord's going to wink at their times of ignorance. A lot of them Catholics are going to make it home. A lot of them. Because that's the only truth that they understand. It's like the thief on the cross. I mean, the Lord's only going to judge about a light you understand anyway. But when you bring them the light, and okay, it's a little difficult if you're not bilingual. This has always been my dream, but to be able to speak both languages. But I praise the Lord for you, those of you that he has put in our life, to where you can go out there. And some of you are bilingual, and you do this. And I praise the Lord for that because it brings in the people. And they are blessed by the truth, and they really embrace it. That's something I've never seen. Like if I had 100 Americans in a room, and I shared Jesus Christ with them and the absolute present truth and proved all the doctrines of their church, whether, be it Catholic or Baptist or SDA, whatever the case may be, I would have a tendency to think 90 of them are going to walk out. You're only going to get about 10%, if that. And out of the 10% you get, half of them aren't even going to, they're just going to lip service you, But if you had 100 Mexicans, or 100 Spanish, for people from Spain, what do you call them, Spaniards, I guess, yeah. Or 100 Filipinos, and stuff like that. You bring them into a room and you share the truth with them and you show them how the doctrines of the Vatican are totally against the written word. 90 of them would stay. 10 are going to leave, I would think. At least that's been my own personal experience. It's been easier in that respect. If you have the time, like a captive audience. Now, yeah, you can go around in the Philippines or Mexico or Spain or whatever like that and hand out tracts, and they're not going to become running over to your house and beating a path to your door and saying, hey, let us go and worship with you. They're going to read it, and they're going to have to learn, and the seeds be planted as well, but some of them won't even bother reading, because their priest says, oh, don't touch that. You're going to be, they're going to proselytize you. I remember the first time I heard that, I was like 10. I says, Dad, that sounds painful. What are you talking about? Because Billy Graham was in the neighborhood, and he was telling everybody the Pope was the Antichrist. And so, but yeah, just to get them all in one room, to get them to where they listen. And this is one of the reasons everybody's got cell phones now in their hands. The devil keeps people distracted every waking moment. You could be on a train, and rather than go into a daydream or a thought or imagination process or whatever, I don't know, whatever you want to call it, just thinking, and or just going into prayer and talking to the Lord on a bus and just zoning out where you don't hear all the noises and the bustle of the city and all that stuff. No, you're going to sit there and start flipping through your cell phone and texting somebody or watch a video. Or better yet, stick some earbuds in your ears, plug it in your phone, and jam out, you know? And so, you know, it just, you know, but in some of these other countries where they don't have access to cell phones that readily, it's a little easier to get to the people because they're not distracted like that. She goes on to say that when the Samaritans came to Christ at the call of the Samaritan woman, Christ spoke of them to his disciples as a field of grain ready for harvesting. And all Jesus had to do was talk to that woman. Now look at Legion, too. When he talked to, well, when he cast the demons out of Legion, and then he wanted to go with Jesus, of course, and Jesus sent him back in the city, tell him what I have done. Tell him what God has done for you. And by the time Jesus came back to that, you know, because remember the first time when Jesus healed them and all the pigs went in the water and they said, get out of here. They kicked Jesus, you know, they didn't want him around anymore, right? Now, after the guy that used to be called Legion went into the city and told everybody what happened, the next time Jesus came around, he didn't have any problem talking to those people then. They all wanted to hear the truth. Same thing with the Samaritan woman. You know, Romans 10:14, how would a hero out of a preacher? You know, sometimes we got to do our part too. And she goes on to say, well, quoting from John, the book of John, which is Jesus speaking here, it looks like. And it says, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest, he said. Lift up your eyes and look at the fields. For they are white already to harvest. John 4, verse 35, of course. And then she says, Christ abode with the Samaritans for 2 days, for they were hungry to hear the truth. And what busy days they were. As a result of those days of labor, many more believed because of his own word. Remember? Yeah, John. That's John 4, verse 41. Because here, well, she goes, she shares it, she goes, she says this was their testimony. This very next verse, it says, we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. And then they went on so far, I think the next verse or so, where they told the one, it wasn't, we don't believe because of what you said anymore. Because that's at first, that's what got them interested. She came in and told us, you got to meet a man that told me everything I've ever done, right? He's the Messiah. And so they ran to hear what he had to say because of what she said. Now it was like, we don't care what you say anymore. We know the truth now because he spoke it. We saw it with our own eyes. And then Sister White goes on to say that who among God's professing people will take up this sacred work and labor for the souls who are perishing for lack of knowledge? The world must be warned. Many places are pointed out to me as in need of consecrated, faithful, untiring effort. Christ is opening the hearts and minds of many in our large cities. These need the truths of God's word. And if we will come into a sacred nearness with Christ and will seek to draw near to these people, impressions for good will be made. We need to wake up and enter into sympathy with Christ and with our fellow man or men. The large and small cities and places nigh and afar off are to be worked and worked intelligently. Never draw back. The Lord will make the right impressions upon hearts if we will work in unison with His Spirit. I have words of encouragement for you, my brethren. We are to move forward in faith and hope, expecting large things from God. The enemy will seek in every way to hinder the efforts that are being made to advance the truth. But in the strength of the Lord, you may gain success. Let no discouraging words be spoken, but only such words as will tend to strengthen and sustain your fellow workers. You know, because a lot of people have a tendency to do that. It says, oh, you know, it's like, it was, you know, I went out there and I passed out maybe 100 tracks. I only talked to like one or two people. That's the, you know what I would say instead? You know, I passed out 100 tracks. And so 100 seeds were planted where people, you know, we might get 100 people might come to the truth because of this. And I actually got to speak to two face-to-face. They wanted to hear more, right? But some people say, yeah, when I was 100 tracks, I only got to talk to, you know, because I remember when I used to do that, you know, I made that computer program for that one Baptist ministry where it was just a D-base thing that I did. And the preachers would come and say, yeah, I talked to 20 guys and 20 guys got saved. And they all just line up and they would all say the same, because I would also put in the data. And like I've shared this so many times before, some of you are probably saying, oh, Nick, we're sick of hearing this, but hey, we got new people every day, just sometimes it seems. And but the one guy, he came in, and he was a Baptist minister, and I was a Sunday keeper still. And he used to always come in and says, yeah, I talked to like 25, 30 people, and I only got two to bow their heart and bow their knee to Christ. And you could tell that guy was genuine. He wasn't fudging the numbers, you know. He wasn't going to put out any fake numbers. Because some of these guys would say, oh, repeat after me, and they would do the sinner's prayer, and they'd go, next. Yeah, because you got a captive audience, literally. These guys were prison preachers. They were going into the prisons and preaching. They, you know, and so they, it was just all, and I knew. And yeah, you call up, yeah, I talked to 20, I got 19. And every time I heard, I was going, okay. That's all, because I couldn't say anything to these guys, right? I had a, you know, I was just the computer guy. I was, you know, the IT department or whatever, and then the, you know, the main minister. He just wanted the numbers. He didn't want me to give any input because he knew I would. So he specifically stated, just, you know, because I used to tell him, you know, this ain't right, man. What these guys are doing, this ain't right. He says, yeah, well, they're just trying their best. I said, anyway, this next section is titled "A Personal Word." And it says, I long to be personally engaged in earnest work in the field, and I should most assuredly be engaged in more public labor. Did I not believe that at my age, it is not wise to presume on one's physical strength? I have a work to do in communicating to the church and to the world the light that has been entrusted to me from time to time, all through the years during which the third angel's message has been proclaimed. My heart is filled with a most earnest desire to place the truth before all who can be reached. And I am still acting, you know, that's something, you know, when I hear her talk like that, and I'm thinking, every day, at least for 10 years, I don't know, I would have think at least a decade, I keep thinking, is there something else we can do? Is there something, I'm always waiting for that idea to pop into my head. You know, you think of billboards. Okay, yeah, I call the billboard. Oh, they don't want to put that on a billboard, so they won't let you. Full page ad in the newspaper. They would not allow me to put a full page ad in a newspaper. I says, you know, my money is just as green as the next guy. I says, yeah, well, we're going to get a lot of flack if you put that in our newspaper. But it's truth. I said, yeah, okay, fine, it's truth. Or like with the radio. I was going to go on the radio up on the East Coast someplace. Where was it? It were with the nice, you know, with the lumpy areas and stuff. Maine. There you go. And they asked me to send out a demo because the guy came to one of my fire talk rooms years ago and heard what I was sharing, and then he contacted me in email and says, we would like to have you speak on our radio broadcast. I said, all right, great. And I says, but is it okay? He says, well, yes, Farm, I believe everything you're saying, right? But I found out he wasn't so much the program director. There was another guy. He was just one of the guys that like a DJ or something like that that worked in the radio station. And he just asked me to send out a tape, like a demo tape. And so I did. And he says, we can't put that on the air. I says, why not? He says, well, yeah, I'd love to, but my boss said we can't because we're going to lose our license. He says, he's got connections all over the state, and they'll literally knock him off the air if we allow you to speak. I says, all right. And, you know, so you think of these, and I'm always thinking, you know, what else can we do? Like, how about, you know, I was just looking at that balloon page on my website that I put up years ago back in 2007. I haven't done it in a while, but I used to buy these big tanks of helium at Walmart. $20, you got a tank of helium, and I think 100 balloons, and that's what you got. And so and it would literally last for just 100 balloons, and that was it. And I would buy, you know, that fancy ribbon that you put on presents and stuff that you give people. I would take the ribbon and I would tie it to the balloon that's filled with helium and make it about 3 or 4 feet long and put a baggie, like a sandwich baggie, with a track in it and release it once a day. And we did that for, I don't know how long. We were living up just outside of Fowler. And now we're 15, 20 miles from Fowler. And I don't know how long I did that. It's kind of hard to do it in the winter because the helium has a tendency to cool down, and then the balloon won't get up there. In summer, it's like, you get way up there. I used to love just sitting there watching how far it would go and pray the whole time. Because I like doing it in the midday release. Midday prayer. Midday release. Anyway, she goes on to say, and am I still acting a part in preparing matter for publication? So she was more or less going through the same thing, you know, there's more we can do. She says, but I have to move more carefully, lest I place myself where I cannot write at all. I know not how long I may live, but I am not suffering as much health-wise as I might expect. Following the General Conference of 1909, and look at that, she's only got 6 years left to live. She, you know, she died in 1915. And she says, following the General Conference of 1909, I spent several weeks attending camp meetings and other general gatherings and visiting various institutions in New England and the Central States and the Middle West. She calls it Middle West. Call that Midwest today. But she says, upon returning to my home in California, I took up anew the work of preparing matter for the press. During the past 4 years, wow. So if she's talking 4 years, she's only got 2 years left to live. Right, because she says it's, you know, this was happening in 1909, and now she's saying during the past 4 years, and it has to be to, you know, 1913. So she says during the past 4 years, I have written comparatively few letters. What strength I have has been given mostly to the completion of important book work. Occasionally, I have attended meetings and have visited institutions in California, but the greater portion of the time since the last General Conference has been spent in manuscript work at my country home, Elmshaven, near St. Helena. Isn't that neat? They named their homes back then. But anyway, she says, I am thankful that the Lord is sparing my life to work a little longer on my books. Oh, that I had strength to do all that I see ought to be done. I pray that he may impart to me wisdom that the truths our people so much need may be presented clearly and acceptably. I am encouraged to believe that God will enable me to do this. My interest in the general work is still as deep as ever, and I greatly desire that the cause of present truth shall steadily advance in all parts of the world. But I find it advisable not to attempt much public work while my book work demands my supervision. And that's what gets me here, too, because there's a movement in the ex-Seventh-day Adventist people that refused to read some of Ellen White's writings after, I think, the year 1888 or something like that, or something, I don't know, or 1901 or something. I don't know when it was. But they stopped reading her writings because they say they were corrupted then. But don't they realize that she supervised the work of those books? You know, and so they keep Sabbath from 6 p.m. to 6 p.m. You know, they don't know that in the later books, the angel appeared to Ellen White and says, no, you're supposed to keep the Sabbath from sundown to sundown like everybody else did in the Bible. So anyway, she says, I have some of the best workers, those who, in the providence of God, connected with me in Australia, with others who have united with me since my return to America. I thank the Lord for these helpers. We are all very busy doing our best to prepare matter for publication. And this is like what we have to do as a church family, too. We got to be busy about the work. And there's just so many, and I'd love to see some of the ideas that some of us are coming up with, you know, new methods or new avenues to spread the work, because the loud cry is going to go forth, and if we are the true, obedient, remnant people, the Lord is going to give us those ideas. And so it's better if we do some brainstorming here and gathering once in a while just to figure out what it is He would have us do. Like after church, on Sabbath day, come up with some ideas to do the work. Why don't we just, if somebody can remind me to mention that after church tomorrow, maybe we can talk about that. So anyway, she says, I want the light of truth to go to every place, that it may enlighten those now ignorant of the reasons of our faith. On some days my eyes trouble me, and I suffer considerable pain in them, but I praise the Lord that He preserves my sight. It would not be strange if, at my age, I could not use my eyes at all. I am more thankful than I can express for the uplifting of the Spirit of the Lord, for the comfort and grace that He continues to give me, and that He grants me strength and opportunity to impart courage and help to His people. As long as the Lord spares my life, I'll be faithful and true to him, seeking to do his will and to glorify him, I would imagine. Yeah, his name. Well, I guess it's going to go on a little further than I thought. We only got 5 minutes left. Let's see if we can... Let me just see how many more pages are left. Oh, no. We're not going to finish this tonight, so... Let me just go one more time. Yeah, okay, it's like 4 more pages, so we'll just... Let me go backtrack a little bit where I left off here. His name, okay. There is no more... Let's see, now this is... Okay, yeah, we can stop here. Yeah, because there's another little subheading here. We'll just stop there. Anyway, she says, you know, finishing, she says, may the Lord increase my faith, that I may follow on to know him and to do his will more perfectly. Good is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Amen and amen. All right, so let me just get this link, and we'll end it here. I hope and pray you were blessed. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray.